Welcome. Good morning. Thanks for, at least one of you is awake. I like that. We're going to be doing something a little bit different this week. Heidi is going to be doing the sermon. I'm just kidding, but you should have seen the look on your face. We have not ordained Heidi. We just asked her to do the announcements, and I don't think there's any Bible verses about who does announcements in church. So thank you, Heidi, for doing that. It was awesome. But we are going to do something different this week. I'm going to get a lot of audience participation this week. We're going to be in Acts 3 later, so you can turn your Bibles to Acts 3. But before we get there, I'm going to start with a question, and I'm going to ask it, and I want you to think about it, and then I want you to answer it to your neighbor, and then I'm going to ask for some brave volunteers to answer it, share their answer, right? I know, kind of scary. This could be the first and last time we ever do this. But here's the question. Let's say that you were wheelchair bound your whole life, never had the use of your legs, couldn't walk, and then one day, suddenly and miraculously, you gained full use of your legs. What would be the first thing that you would do? All right, so if you never could, if you could never walk your whole life and then suddenly you could, what would be the first thing that you would do? I want you to tell the person next to you what the first thing you would do is. You can do this. Some of you are participating. I like it already. All right. Any brave souls want to tell us what you would do? I knew Nick would do it. What would you do?
Take a shower.
He'd take a shower. I like it. That's good. Some of you are feeling better about your answers already. Anybody else? Yes, Dale. You stand up. Okay, thank you for that one. Others? And praise the Lord. That's good. Well, you're more spiritual than the rest of us, so that's good. I meant that in a good way, Dale. I hope that didn't make you sad. Maybe one more. Anybody else want to share what they would do?
You start walking.
Okay, simple stuff. It probably would be just an amazing joy, having never done that before. All right, well, we're in the passage that we're going to look at today, someone actually is going to have that experience. This guy, he's born lame. He's never walked a day in his life. People carry him around wherever he goes, and he has to beg for alms as his only way of surviving. And then one day, he's healed. And there's a crowd around, and they all see it happen. And so, needless to say, it causes a bit of a scene. And Peter, he's there, and he's a part of it, and he sees the scene that's going on, and he takes advantage of it and preaches the gospel to the crowd. And we're going to look at that that story today. We're in a sermon series called Witness right now. We're on the first couple chapters of the book of Acts. There's our sermon artwork. And the focus of the series is on what it means to be a witness for Jesus. And so far, we've looked at the first two chapters of Acts, and we saw, first of all, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see the theme verse of the whole book, where Jesus, he appears to his disciples, and he says to them in Acts 1, 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In other words, the book of Acts is about the early church receiving the Holy Spirit and receiving that power and then going on to be Jesus's witnesses in Jerusalem first and then all Judea and Samaria and then eventually to the ends of the earth. And our first series, this one witness that we're going to do over the next couple weeks, we're just focusing on the first part of that, the Jerusalem. Then we'll take a break and then we'll come back later in the year to go to the next section. But things happen pretty quickly here in Acts. Chapter 2, the church receives the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah preached on that last week. We saw the Holy Spirit descend on people like tongues of fire, and they start speaking in tongues, and then Peter preaches the gospel to this huge crowd, and 3,000 people get saved. And then it says all of the believers lived together, and they shared their possessions. And so far in the story, everything has just been amazing for the early church. It's all just been miracles and salvations. But all of that is about to change. Over the next 2 weeks, these couple stories go together. But in the next 2 weeks, we're going to see the early church experience its first opposition. Now, I've mentioned before that we get our English word witness comes from the Greek, or the Greek word for witness that's used in the Bible in the original version is the word martyria. And we get our English word martyr from that word. And so it should be a heads up to us that part of being a witness for Jesus means keeping the faith in the face of opposition. And that's what we're going to get to in the next couple of weeks. But before we get into it, I would like a couple of volunteers to read some Bible verses for us today. The first one of you I'm going to call on in about 5 minutes, so you have a little bit of time to find it. And then the second one I'm going to call on you in about 30 minutes, and you're just reading like one or two verses. So the first volunteer has Leviticus 21, 17 to 18. Who would like to volunteer to read that? If you have the ESV, that would be awesome, but you don't have to. All right, it's Dave, right? Yes, yeah. It's kind of hard for me on the fly to think of people, but I got it right. All right, so you have Leviticus 21, 17 to 18. And like I said, it'd be like 5 minutes. And then the second one is Isaiah 35, 5 to 6. I like that. Bonnie on the camera. She's going to do dual duty. Okay, she's going to do Isaiah 35, 5 to 6. I'm going to call on you in about 30 minutes. Some of you guys are like, oh, this is going to be a long sermon. It's actually towards the end, so there you go. All right. Now, that being said, let's get into it. We're in Acts 3 is our main text for today. And we're going to start by reading verses 1 and 2. It says, now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that's called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those who are entering the temple. Now, let's stop there. Verses 1 and 2 set the stage for the drama that we're about to see. And what do we see in these verses? Well, the first thing we see is that Peter and John, they go into the temple. They were Jewish, and they didn't give this up just because they became Christians. You know, they kept going to the temple. And in ancient Jewish thought, the temple was like the one place on earth where heaven and earth intersected. Okay, it was the place where God actually physically lived and the Spirit of God dwelled. Now, we saw last week in Acts chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit descended upon the church and took up residence in the church. And the scriptures teach that when the Spirit descended, that God took up residence within us. So in the same way that God was present in the temple, God is now present in his people. Okay, and that's what we learn in the New Testament. But this was a recent development for Peter and John in this story. Like, this had just happened. They're sort of still sorting all of this out. They don't understand all the theological ramifications of the coming of the Spirit. So they're still going to the temple. They're still active Jewish worshipers. And so on this particular day, they're going into the temple, and it says they meet a man. And what does it say in verse 2 that's special about this guy? And you can answer this question. All right, he's lame from birth. I heard it. Okay, he's lame from birth. And it says that he was carried around, like he had some friends or something who they took him around wherever he went. And he used to sit in front of the temple and ask for alms from people who were going into the temple. Now, keep in mind some of the ways that the ancient world was different than our own, because I think there's some things that we take for granted. In the first case, this was before like the Industrial Revolution. And so all of the jobs were all manual labor. Everything there was to do, it was all manual labor. And so this guy, without the use of his legs, he was unemployable. And then in addition to that, because there's no like Social Security or disability or anything like that, this guy had no income. He was completely and entirely dependent upon others for his well-being. And the text said that people carried him around wherever he went, and they sat him down in front of the temple to beg for alms every day. And things had been like this his entire life. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. Every day, he woke up and he thought, I wonder if I am going to get the alms I need to survive today, or is today going to be the day that I die? I wonder if I'm going to get the alms that I need to survive today, or is today going to be the day that I die? If you were to ask this guy, hey, where do you see yourself in 10 years? Like, he wouldn't even fathom how to answer that question. He's like, 10 years? Like, I don't know if I'll even be around tomorrow. I could be dead. And so every day, somebody brought him to the temple and sat him down, and he hoped that he would get the money that he needed to survive that day. Now, we sometimes make comments about, you know, being in survival mode. But this guy was literally in that. He was literally in survival mode. Now, I saw this meme that was going around Facebook that I really identified with, because I have a doctorate in ministry, and sometimes that really leads to some weird conversations. Oh, you're a doctor? So anyway, I saw this meme, and it made me think of that. We had the first panel up. I photoshopped it to do one panel at a time. It's a really hack job. But first shot, first panel, this lady's like, is there a doctor here? And there's a guy who says, he's like, yeah, I'm a doctor. What's going on? And she says, it's a heart attack. And he says, oh, I'm a doctor in philosophy. All right. And she says, yeah, but he's going to die. The doctor of philosophy says, we're all going to die. All right. I know. It's terrible. It's a dad joke, but it's also awesome. It's also awesome. It's true. We are all going to die. But for this guy, it was an ever-present reality. Every day, he woke up asking, am I going to get the alms that I need to survive today? Or is today going to be the day that I die? Now also, let's not miss where he went to receive these alms. Okay, he went to the temple. And that's pretty a smart idea, right? You got a bunch of people, they're on their way to worship. They're feeling pretty good about themselves. They want to be helping out. See a guy who needs some help, you know, it's probably a good place to beg. But there's something else that we know about this guy because he was lame from birth. And so, Dave, we got our first volunteer. Would you read Leviticus 21, 17 to 18? Thank you very much. There we go. We got it on the wall, too, if you missed that. Thank you for reading. That was good. Good and loud. So Leviticus 21, it lists off, and the list actually goes longer, but for the sake of time, we cut it. And this is all of these people where God is like, these are the folks that can't draw near to God. And you'll notice who's on that list, the lame. The lame are on that list. And so this guy, he's been lame from birth. So what does that mean about him? He's never been in the temple. He's never been in the temple. So this guy every day sits outside the temple begging for the money that he needs to survive that day, totally dependent on the church people, and he is never allowed to draw near to God himself. Now the people of his day, they would have assumed that he was lame because of something that he did. That's kind of the dominant theology of the day. They would have thought that God was punishing him. And so he probably, sitting there at the temple, probably overheard people as they were walking by like, hey, what do you think that guy did? I don't know, but it must have been something bad. Right? He probably overheard stuff like that. And so he's in a bind, right? People say he's lame because of something he did. But he's also not allowed to go in the temple to make it right. He is, in the literal sense of the phrase, God forsaken. Suffering for something he did, unable to make it right. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? Now, some of you don't have to imagine because you've been treated that way before. Right? People say to you like, oh, there's drama in your life? Well, that's your own fault. God's punishing you for something you did. Well, you want to go to church and make it right? Well, God doesn't want your kind around here. Some of you know what it feels like to be treated as God forsaken. And that's where this guy was. Every day, people would take him to the temple. Every day, he would beg for money, hoping to survive one more day. And every day, he was reminded that he wasn't good enough. Until one day, his life changed forever. Let's look at verse 3. Now, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and he said, look at us. and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. All right, let's stop there. So one day, Peter and John, they pass by the temple, and they see this guy there, and he's begging, and they're going to the temple, and the man born lame, he's there, and he's wondering, I wonder if today's going to be the day that I die. And he asks Peter and John for alms, and he catches Peter's attention, and Peter walks up to him, and he's like, hey, look at us. And the man's thinking, okay, I'm not going to die today. This guy, he looks like a good dude. He's going to help me out. He's going to give me some money. I'm going to live another day. Maybe tomorrow will be the day that I die. But unfortunately, as we're about to find out, Peter and John don't have any money. What the man born lame doesn't realize is that these two guys, if you remember from last week, they're part of this hippie commune where they all share their possessions and stuff. So Peter and John, they don't have any money because they already gave it all away. But that doesn't mean they can't help him. Let's look at verse 6. But Peter said, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and he began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. So Peter's like, hey, I don't have any cash. I already gave all my money away. But there's one thing I do have, and there's one way I can help. In the name of Jesus, get up. And the man gets up, and he can walk. Now let's take a minute here to appreciate what that means for this guy, right? He can walk. He can run. He can jump. Whatever, remember I asked you at the beginning, what is it that you would do? Whatever you thought of, he can do that for the first time in his life. But also, he can work. He can provide. No longer does this guy have to sit outside the temple begging for money, wondering if he was going to die that day. He could live. He could earn. He could save. He could hope. He could marry. He could have children. Maybe even grandchildren someday. In other words, his life was changed forever. And I asked you what the first thing you would do would be. Well, what's the first thing that he does? Verse 8. To do? You guys can answer this one. He leaps up, and what does he do? He goes into the temple. Because of Jesus, he is no longer God forsaken. But the truth is, he was never God forsaken in the first place. People treated him like that. They talked about him. They told him it was his fault that he was lame, but that was never true, all right? The scriptures teach us that sometimes bad things happen to you because we live in a fallen world and bad things happen. There's not always a one-to-one correlation between your suffering because God's punishing you. That's not what the scriptures teach. People were wrong about him. Like this guy, he was never God forsaken. And the truth is, you are not God forsaken. Yes, people can be cruel. People can tell you that you're God forsaken, but no one is God forsaken. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've suffered, no matter where you've been, you are not God forsaken. You are a child of God, and he is passionately pursuing you. Now, understandably, like this causes a scene. Like this guy's been lame for 40 years. He's been out begging in front of this temple. Like he's kind of a mainstay for the neighborhood. And all of a sudden, he's jumping up and he's praising God. And people are like, whoa, what happened here? What is going on? And so Peter, he's stirred by the Holy Spirit and he recognizes his opportunity when he sees it. So he starts to preach. All right, and that's where we get to verse 11. Let's see what Peter says here. Now, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we've made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over to be denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. And you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And we, to this, we are witnesses. There's our word. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. All right, so Peter takes advantage of the situation. He lets the people know that it is Jesus who made this guy well. And there's a number of parallels between this passage and another passage, Luke chapter 5, verses 18 through 26. In Luke chapter 5, there's this other guy who's lame, and he's got these buddies that carry him around on this mat. And one day, Jesus is in town, and he's preaching, and there's these huge crowds, and they can't get to him. And so they climb up on the top of the building, and they like dig a hole through the roof, and they lower the guy down into the midst in front of Jesus on his mat. And Jesus sees him, and he's like, hey, your sins are forgiven. And all the Pharisees there, they're like, hey, how can you say that? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus is like, yeah, I forgave his sins. You know, you can figure out what that means, right? And so there's a lot of parallels between those two events. And Luke is trying to show that what Jesus could do, Peter now did. What Jesus could do, Peter now did. Jesus healed a lame man, and now Peter heals a lame man. So remember our theme verse in Acts 1:8, where he's like, you'll receive power? This is it. This is what Jesus was talking about. But there are also significant differences between the Luke 5 passage and this passage here. Now, when Jesus heals the lame man, he says, he's like, your sins are forgiven. And he insists that he has the authority to forgive sins. But when Peter heals the lame man, he insists in verse 12 that he does not have the power to heal people or to forgive their sins. In verse 16, he insists that it was God who healed this guy through Jesus, all right? So when Jesus heals the guy, he's like, yeah, I can do this. Believe in me. When Peter does it, he's like, I can't do this. God did this through Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Right, so there are significant differences in the two passages. But Jesus told his disciples that they would receive power when the Spirit descended on them, and then they would be witnesses for Jesus. And now in Acts 3, they're doing just that, just what Jesus said they would do. Now, the point of this passage is not to be like an instruction manual for how the Holy Spirit works. Right? That's not debated in this passage at all. That's not discussed in this passage at all. It's not the point. Peter doesn't say, hey, we can expect the Holy Spirit to do stuff like this all the time. And he also doesn't say, no, this is kind of a special time in church history and it's not always going to be like that. That's not even on their radar at all. It's not a concern to Peter. What Peter's concern is what this work of the Holy Spirit means, okay? And what it means is that Jesus is vindicated as the Son of God, right? Peter says, you guys put him to death on the cross, but God raised him from the dead. And Peter says in verse 15, to this we are witnesses. The Holy Spirit is not like a magical sideshow. It's a witness to the Lordship of Christ. And that's the point of the passage. And so Peter, he's like, hey, don't be surprised at what you see here. I mean, Jesus, this guy that you handed over to be crucified, God raised him from the dead, and he's got power. And you know what? The Bible has predicted that this would happen all along. And that's where he goes next, verse 17. Peter's going to continue to preach. He's like, and now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as also did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers, and you shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. And you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. All right, so Peter, he makes this point that like God has been telling us that this would happen all along. He's like, guys, the prophets have been saying this to us for hundreds of years. They all knew that Messiah was coming. They all knew that God was going to make all things new. Right? The scriptures had prophesied for, you know, there's like hundreds of years. They're saying, Messiah is coming, Messiah is coming, Messiah is coming. And Peter, what he's telling them is that Jesus is that Messiah. Jesus is that Messiah. Now, one of the prophets who prophesied about what God would do in the end times was the prophet Isaiah. And Bonnie, we have our volunteer. She said she would read Isaiah 35, 5 to 6. Before you do, this verse is written 750 years before Jesus. This is the prophet Isaiah telling the people what God would do in the end times. All right? And like I said, written before 750 years or so before Acts 3. We can get it on the wall too as Bonnie reads. But Bonnie, would you read for us Isaiah 35, 5 through 6? Very good. Thank you. So Isaiah 35, 6 says one of these signs of the end times would be that the lame would leap like a deer. And look real quick here, Acts 3, 8. We already went over this verse, but look at it. It says, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk. Right? It's a deliberate use of that language. Peter's audience, they're waiting for God to act. They knew that God promised them that he would do things like give sight to the blind, that he would give hearing to the deaf, that he would make the lame leap for joy, and that he would grant the forgiveness of sins. But what they didn't know was that God was going to do all of those things through Jesus. And Peter says that the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection from the dead and the coming of the Spirit were proof that all of God's promises throughout history were being fulfilled in Jesus. Now, this man born lame, he felt like he was God-forsaken, okay? He said all these people around him told him that his condition was proof that God was punishing him. And what's worse, he couldn't even go into the temple to make things right, right? He was forsaken and forgotten. But all of that changed when he met this uneducated, unsophisticated, unpolished yokel named Peter. And Peter was quick to tell him, he's like, man, I didn't help you. Jesus helped you. And then in his sermon, Peter, he reminds us that this man born lame, he's not the only one in need of rescue. We are all sinners. We are all far from God, and we all fall short. But that doesn't mean we're God forsaken, right? No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God is not done with you. He planned all along for Jesus to come and make things right. And he died on the cross for your sins. But he rose from the dead, and he's alive. And he's calling you to his kingdom. Now, in a moment, the band's gonna come back up. We're gonna transition to our time of response, and we're gonna sing two more songs, and we're gonna celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you're new here, if it's like your first time here, and you wonder what to do at this point, you are free to come forward, but you don't have to. If that's uncomfortable for you, you're also free to stay where you are. Just know that you might have to let other people in your row get by. And while we sing and while we remember Jesus, I'd also love to pray for you. And I'll be standing right back there in that corner. Heidi will be standing. She's already standing back there in that corner. She'd love to pray for you as well. So if there's anything going on, big or small, we would love to pray for you. But before we transition to our response time, there is one more thing I want to look at. And that is in verse 19, Peter gets to like the point of his sermon, like what he wants the people to do. I'm going to read it again because I already forgot. Now he says, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out. And he tells us to do two things. He says, repent and turn again, turn back. Now the word repent is kind of an unpleasant word because of the way that it's kind of used in our culture. But it essentially just means to change your mind about something. Like in the Greek of it, it means like, you know, you were thinking reality was one way, and then all of a sudden you had this like aha moment, and you're like, nope, it's about that, and you changed. Okay, that's essentially what the word means. Now I had one of those moments in a silly way a couple of weeks ago in California. I went to Orange County, California with Johnny and Jeremiah and Sean for a conference. And from those of you who frequent California, what is it that you have to eat when you're in California? In-N-Out, right? Okay, guess what? I have never been to In-N-Out. Okay, I know. So I'm from the East Coast. I've only been to California like a couple times in my life. So never had In-N-Out. And this was just as shocking to them as it was to you. You know, Jeremiah, like he lived in California. Johnny's got family in California. Sean, I don't know what your connection to California is, but clearly he'd been. And they were like super excited about In-N-Out. Like the whole way to the airport, they're talking about In-N-Out. Like on the plane, they're talking about on all the like the secret menu and who knows the more like secret things that you can order. When we land, I'm like Googling, okay, how do we get to our rental car place? And Jeremiah's like Googling, where's the closest to In-N-Out, right? That's always on his mind. And they're like, I can't believe you've never had In-N-Out. Your life is about to change forever. And I thought, all right, let's see what all the hype is about. So we get there. And we order the food, and they know all the like secret passwords to get all the like secret fancy food, and I'm just ordering off the posted menu. And then we go to sit down, and they literally took a picture of me eating In-N-Out for the first time. Can we get that up? Like, it's not a great picture, but here you go. Oh, it's not even a frame. But they're super excited about me, and my life was changed forever. Okay, maybe not. But you get the point. Repenting is about like having your mind awakened of like, I thought this was what reality was, and then I realized, nope, it's about this thing over here. And turn back, the other word to use, kind of means the same thing only with actions, right? So it means like you're walking in this direction, and then all of a sudden you're like, nope, I'm going to go this way. And that's what Peter wants us to do. And that's what the lame man in this passage had to do. All right, think about this. The beginning of the passage, he felt God forsaken. Or he had no hope. He had no future. He was living just to survive. And his mind was so set on survival that when Peter says to him, hey man, look at us, his mind immediately went to, I'm not going to die today. I'm going to get some silver. I'm going to get some gold. I'm not going to die today. And then Peter said to him, rise up and walk. And the man had a decision to make. Was he just going to continue in the same direction every day hoping to get the things that he needed just to live that day? Or was he going to get up and walk? Now, in the same way, some of you are in survival mode. Maybe not literally, you're not sick, you're not going to die today, but like our, you know, our doctor of philosophy friend reminded us, you are going to die. You are can die. And because you're in survival mode, your mind is just on silver and gold. Like, what can get me by today? Because you don't know that life can be any different. Now today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're going to do so in solidarity with our brothers and sisters in Azerbaijan. Azerbaijan is a predominantly Muslim country. There are strict regulations on worship and evangelism and social pressure as well. And being a Christian in Azerbaijan is difficult. And if our brothers and sisters there were just thinking of survival, they'd be fools to stick with Jesus. But they persevere because they know there's more to life than just survival. And Jesus is telling you there is more to life than just survival. Get up and walk. You are not God forsaken. He has called you to so much more. So if you don't know Jesus, come and talk to me during a response time. Will you stand with me as we prepare for the Lord's Supper? The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Let's pray. Father, it is our proclamation that Jesus is alive, that he is raised from the dead, that he is both Lord and Christ, and we worship him for that. We ask that you be glorified in what we do now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.